I want to do something for God. I want you to do something for God. I want to bring this redemption of the bodies to the message so that my people can be ready. I want to have them on the mantle when the bear begins to rage. And I was just telling how, here not too long ago, and we got it on tape where we ministered this quite a long ways back, where that the beast would carry the great whore. And I spoke of Gorbachev and the papacy of Rome coming together, and sure enough, all of a sudden, they say they're fixing to come together. They're going to have a conference. And their conference, they said, is as to the Catholic Church having a right to do its thing over in Russia. So there's the great whore, and there's the beast. It's coming up now, said the king out of the north, the beast. So it's all coming together, and even the mark on Gorbachev's head is showing that, as to show that type or that thing. As to Cain, he received a mark. God set him apart, took him out of the generations of God, out of the generations of his father. And he said, my punishment is more than I can bear this day. You've driven me out from the face of the earth. And whosoever findeth me will kill me. And God said, I'll set a mark on you. So he set the mark of the beast because he was of the beast. And that mark has come down all down through the years. It's really S-I-N is what it amounts to. It's really sin. But nevertheless, that mark is concealed by painted faces, pretty forms. It's exercised to be a peak of perfection as to taking advantage of God's act of creation. Brilliant minds that are polished as scholars. And they covered it up, but it's still a generation of vipers, and that mark is still there. And that corruption is still there. And that means they're still in the church. Some of them in the church is that old generation of vipers. And they're here for no other reason than to trouble me. And God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. And the Bible said, while they promise others liberty, they themselves are the child of bondage. And they are that child of bondage as to the gullible desires of the things of the world, and that they're hungered and thirsting after the world and fame and popularity. And they try to come here, like I saw the other night, I was praying, and but I had a vision the other night, and I was praying, and I had told David Paul, I said, there's a man among us, he's one of the finest fellows we've got, yet one of the shrewdest. I said, David, and what he's trying to do, I said, he's trying to cup you in with flattery and things to where he can cup you in into his environment and his little world. I said, and he's going to cup you in if he can, and that way he can really bypass the major issue as to the word and as to the message. And yet he don't intend to do that. He intends to pull that in on the side, you know, carry it in his valise in case he needs it. But I went to pray, and I saw as in a vision, and I looked, and sure enough, it was just exactly perfect. It come down the line, showed him, his companion, showed everything just exactly the way it was to the T. I mentioned it to David, and David's daddy said, you know, so that's true. So that fella always pat me on the back, flatter me, always saying things that I can tell what he's after. He said, who can stand before flattery? And of course, I knew that David would be watching. He tries to watch. But nevertheless, I just thought, see, that's the way a lot of people are. They don't want to really come to church to learn, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and to be a real Christian, to learn, to travail, to sacrifice, to give their bodies a living sacrifice, to bring every thought into subjection. That's not their motive. That's not their motive at all. Their motive is to find out what's going on, to find out what the preacher's got to say, to learn a lot about it, to get vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, to prove what they know, to get everything compact, take it, put it in their valise, and then skip off to make themselves a great name, to be before the cameras and before the people, and all this kind of stuff, corruption, minds of corruption, Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh. Got all kind of ideas. They don't come to church for the good of the Lord. Now, are the good of their soul or the good of their body? It's like one of the men that was giving me, well, both of them that was giving me problems. Both of them, they let the devil go out the window, as we say. He left. And one of them, especially, that's sitting nearer to the front than the other. He's just as nice as he can be, got just as fine a spirit. But I had to fight the devil to get him out of here, you know? And then after that, the man's all right. You know, you run him under the x-rays, you take the x-rays, and you say, look, fella, you got cancer, and you're going to die. And he's just like that, you know. He's just like that. You preach this, and it gets him all tore up, angry, upset. And then you cut that thing out of him and give him a few days to heal, and he's just as fine as he can be. He begins to recover. So, it's bad, but the only thing is, the devil uses those people to interrupt. He uses the weak or some of the others that's careless, that's more concerned about natural things than spiritual, to interrupt the service, to bind things until you do cast the devil out. And then when you cast the devil out, everything's all right, but it's too late to do anything. The time's gone. You can't get into a message, because if you do, the little children are going to start whining, or some of the other little spiritual children that can't hold on very long, you know. They're going to leave off with the milk, and they're going to want to go, and you got a conglomeration of a mess then. So that really makes it bad. But anyway, I'm just saying that, as the Bible said, thine iniquities having separated between thee and thy God, they've held thee back from good things. And always there's a Judas in the crowd. Always it's got their minds on their belly. Judas had his mind on that money and on his belly. He was that old serpent. And Jesus knew he was a devil from the start. But how else could the betrayal have come had he not accepted Judas among the crowd? How can these things be unless I allow for these people? Jesus said, as to friend, I say so many times, not as to Judas, you're my friend, but I'm a friend to you. Because Judas was, as the world says, a snake in the grass. See, but the thing is, they are among you. And Paul said, these are false brethren. He said, they are brethren. He said, but I was in peril of these false brethren. They were among us, and I were in peril of, and Jesus was in peril of them. See, false brethren, false sisters, they're not gods. They're not your precious brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not the godly ones. I know they're religious. Somebody said, but I know these people pray. I know. I know they fast. I know that don't amount to a hill of beans. It's like the Old Testament. Why did we make all these long prayers, they said? Why did we get down in sackcloth and ashes? Why is it that we prayed and we fasted and done without many days and you don't take any knowledge? He said, because it's just hypocritical. He said, I've not chosen it. I didn't tell you to do it. It's all will worship. You're still going after the things of the flesh, and your ultimate desire is to have the flesh and the convenience of the flesh, and what you're doing don't amount to anything. All you're doing with that is just to catch somebody's attention. He said, you fast and disfigure your faces to have praise of men, so they will think you're something. And he said, and you pray. Pray long prayers, and that standing in the synagogues, wanting the upper seat, uppermost seats at the synagogue. He said, all this is hypocrisy. Long robes in the marketplaces, salutations in the marketplaces, be called to men rabbi. They do this, they want to be on TV, they want to be in the magazine, they want to be something great. But folks, that ain't the way it is. That ain't the way it is. God is wanting somebody that's just simple. You may not fast like someone else, and you may not pray like someone else, and you may not be as glittery in the eyes of the public as somebody else. But if you've got a good, sincere heart, and you're just willing to do your little bit, you can be a prized possession in the sight of God. And we need to try to understand that. We need to just come down, condescend to men of low estate. Be what we are. Maybe this little talk will help us this morning. And just be what we are and quit this thing about trying to be a glamour boy or glamour girl or some great preacher or something, you know. And just be what we are. You know, Daniel pleased the Lord because he said, give me a heart of understanding so that I can know what's going to befall my people in the latter times. Solomon pleased the Lord. He said, give me a heart of understanding so that I'll know how to address your people and go in and out before your people. For so great a people, he said, who can go in and out before them? Whereas no man really can. That's why God doesn't allow me to do it, anybody else to do it. It's not us living, but it's Christ going in and out among his people. It's the Holy Ghost going in and out among his people. He doesn't allow us to talk to his people. When it comes to the soul welfare, it's not us speaking, but it's him speaking to his people. No man is found worthy except him to go into those secret chambers of the heart as to the high priest. But nevertheless, see, preachers, they pray some of these prayers. Lord, give me a heart of understanding. You know, but all the time their heart of understanding is that they want to buy, sell, get gain, be rich, be fabulous, be, you know, faces on TV and all these other kind of things, and have great ministries and travel over the world. But you don't be like that. You just be simple. Solomon was, he was scared. He was shook up. He had become a king. And he knew his father David had been the greatest king that ever lived. And he was scared. He didn't know what to do. He was to take his place. When he got ready to take his place, he was scared. And he sincerely asked God. You know? And folks, I said it before, I still say it again. I sincerely asked God. I went before God in tears because I was scared as a boy that was supposed to have a part of the ministry. And I said, I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do. And I said, Lord, I'm just frankly scared. I'm just tore up. And I wept and I wept and I said, please help me. I'm ignorant. I don't know nothing. And I said, please help me. And I knew that I had to go in the ministry because he had done struck me down and turned me around. I couldn't do anything else. It wasn't a matter of making a choice and say, hey, well, I think I will, I think I won't. He had done struck me down. I couldn't do anything else. I was in a dying condition. And I said, my God, help me. And he did. And he had mercy and he gave me a little understanding. Well, he opened my mind to his understanding. I put it like that. You can't call his understanding a little understanding. But he gave us understanding and he's helped us all these many years, and we're still going on trying to preach the gospel. And even in Africa, they're making a great fuss over what would have been a crusade. I want to minister there one night, but letter after letter keeps coming and making a great fuss over it as to what great things was done just during that time. And we're planning to try to do some more. I want to read from chapter 21, the second Samuel. This is in the days of the ministry or the kingship of David. Chapter 21, the second Samuel. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And where shall I make the atonement, that ye may be blessed? Or that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul nor of his house. Neither for us shall thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. That come out before me this morning, and I just thought I'd mention just one or two little things. But here, this is how strict God is about his covenant. He had told the children of Israel to begin with, don't spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. But when he saw the situation, he said, if you do allow any of them to come in, you know, there are going to be pricks in your side, but God made allowance. Because here, Israel, they saw these other countries, these other nations, and they decided that they could enslave them, and these people would have to do all the cutting of the wood and all of the work, and they could just, you know, get away with that. So they brought them in, and they become pricks in their sides. But nevertheless, they made covenants with them that they would not harm them, or they would not do these things. And God stands so by the covenants that when Saul, in his zeal, was willing to slay him to be a show-off in the front of the people, then we got a lot of show-offs in the world. And I've seen people, I was telling my sons the other day, I said, don't grab your baby up to be a show-off, you know. You're going to whip him. You said, bless God, I told you to sit down. I told you to shut down. And everybody watching you on the little feller, he didn't sit down like he, you know, somebody thinks he ought to. So you grab him up and you beat him, you ugly show-off. I hope everybody in the world can hear this. You ugly show-off, you grab him up and beat him, you bruise him. Some of you have killed him. When you was the one that you needed to go by the whipping post and they needed to beat on your hide. But nevertheless, a show-off. See, Saul was a show-off. And he wanted to show off in front of the people by showing them what he could do to them Gibeonites, you know. And, of course, it upset God. And a famine struck the land. God is so great, he won't let you abuse anyone. It don't make no difference who it is. If he's in your coast, you don't abuse him. And the Bible said, be careful how you entertain strangers, because you one time was a stranger. And besides that, some has entertained angels unawares. Whereas here, you be careful when you're here, because angels are encamped round about them that love the Lord. And a lot of times you're talking to a man, and you're not aware of it when you're talking to him, and you might get a little bit haughty and out of shape, and you might not do right, and there might be angels standing all around him, because he is a child of God. There are angels, guardian angels, that watch after the people of God. For it is written, I will give my angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Even Satan knew that when he quoted it to Jesus. He knew he was protected. Well, anyway, getting back to the major theme of our thought here. And so then, it was for about 3 years there was a famine. And King David, he couldn't understand it, because he was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to do all he knew to do, but for 3 years there was a famine. And when David went to God, he said, I don't understand it. And the Lord said, it's because of the wicked house of Saul. How do you know why the Lord rejected Saul? See, he sent him out to battle, told him to do a certain thing, but he didn't do it. He done it his way. He went his way. A lot of people are like that. See, that world out yonder is a Saul world. That religious world out yonder is a Saul world. They're not coming and offering to God their bodies as sacrifice in prayer and in fasting and seeking God. They're not doing that. See, they're going out there and they're getting everything in the world, the fabulous riches and the jewelry, and they're getting them a place. They're even teaching their place, you know, you ought to become the president or the senator or become the mayor, or you ought to be, like they tried to get me to run for mayor. And they say, you ought to be something in your community to hold up your people. And so they're in ball games and they're in parades and they win trophies and they do all these kind of things. They do all of these ugly things. See, and they bring all of this education, all of these beautiful bodies from lifting weights and jogging, and women are just as bad, you know, to show off their body. And they bring these things just like Cain did when he brought the fruit of the ground. See, that's the fruit of the ground. That's out of the dust. That is that part that is under the curse. Under the curse. And when you bring that as to your own doings, your own way of life, your own things, and what you're going to be and who you are, that is Saul. That's that old Saul spirit. And God rejected it. And God said, Samuel came to him and God said, Saul, because thou hast rejected my word, then I've rejected thee. And see, a lot of you are rejected because that you have rejected the word of the Lord. See, you're going to do your thing, think your thoughts, go your way, be what you are, resent the preacher, find fault, murmur against Moses, murmur against Joshua, do all these things, and you're going to be cut off because you've rejected the word of God. The word of God explicitly told you what to do, where to go, how to do it. But you've done it on your own. You say, well, this doesn't matter, and that doesn't matter, and we need this, and we'll do it this way. And because of that, God destroyed Saul. And then when David sinned against God, David come right along, and he sinned against God, and got into all this adulterous thing. And when he did, God took him out, and he brought Solomon in. And when Solomon came in, he did the same thing and got mixed up with all kind of women. He couldn't just marry in his tribe. He married over here in all kind of tribes. And it wasn't long before, as God drove David off the throne, he drove Solomon out. And then after that, God didn't raise him up a king as out of Israel anymore. He just put him in Babylon. And they stayed in Babylon until the coming of the Messiah. Just before the coming of the Messiah, they built the walls back. And God saw that nobody wouldn't do but himself. And so today, we're raised up as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And we are given the knowledge of God. And today, there's a greater than Solomon here. There's a greater than Saul here. There's a greater than David here. There's a greater than Abraham here. For the Lord God himself, as the Spirit of Christ, as the Holy Ghost, is on the inside of the minister ministering to you. And the Bible says they shall all be taught of God. And he's on the inside of you when you go to minister to somebody according to your measure, that they can be taught of God. And you are by foreknowledge, as God sees you as a finished product down the end of the trail, you're a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So I'm not going to get to preaching to you here. I just want to say these few things to you. See, the Gibeonites come and David said, I'll make it right. I'll make it right. God said, this is the problem. I'll make it right. What can I do? And they said, give us 7 sons of Saul. So then, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them. So they did. They hanged them. They took them out and hanged them. And immediately, the famine was gone. Of course, that's got a great spiritual significance in that it was, speaking of Gibeah here, and where the sun stood still over Gibeah and the moon in the valley of Ajalon, and being 7 sons. And this guy's got great revelation that we can't get into this morning. But nevertheless, just reading, taking it by surface, and just saying these few things. You see, God, he is a straight God. He is a pure, righteous, upright God. So many times when God's chastening me, and it seems so grievous, and I think, well, I'm trying to do all I know to do, Lord. You know, and he chastened me. But all of a sudden, I'll stop and I'll think. I'll say, well, there's one thing for sure. If I'm trying to do my best and God is chastening me, then it's for sure that my enemies ain't going to get by with nothing when they try to cause me problem. That God for sure will get them. And sure enough, folks, that's the way it works. You can be sure that if somebody tries to cause you problems or trouble you, God's going to get them. Because you're trying to do something for the Lord and you might be the least one of them, you know. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter with God. Somebody says, well, I've just come to the Lord. I'm a little old baby. But have you ever noticed how much a mother will cuddle her little old baby above her 25-year-old son? So God loves you. You might be a little baby, but he just cuddles you the more. He says, feed my lambs. He's concerned, you know, feed my sheep. So he'll cuddle you. You might be little, but the song said, though I be the least in the kingdom. See, you might be the little one. You might just come in. But if you'll have a sincere heart, I don't mean bawl till you bawl a cup of tears and go out and live like the devil and go back to the back out to the junkyard. I don't mean that kind of thing. I don't mean to come in to deceive and connive and to con and make it look good so that you can figure out how to take advantage of the saints of God. I don't mean that. You know, like Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and couldn't find it. But I mean just simply coming to God. And you may cry, you may not cry, whatever it is. It's good to cry. The Bible said if you weep, he that sows in tears shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But nevertheless, be tender. That's good. That's so good to cry. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And a lot of times it shows that you're tender. But the same man that can cry can be as hard as nails. As hard as the nails. I've seen him cry until I have witnessed it. Till the tears were streaming. I saw the streams and I saw them stream off of the face. And within the hour or less, be as wretched as the devil himself. Turn around and just tear everything down. So, you know, it's not like the world said crocodile tears. That's not what it's in. But if you will come with tears, or if you can be tenderhearted in God until the tears come, that's so wonderful. That's so great. Because that does indicate a tenderness in you. And if you could come, whether you cry or not, whether you have tears or not, whether you speak in tongues or not, like your neighbor, just come because you love the Lord and just be simply what you are. Just simply what you are. Don't try to prove nothing to nobody. Don't try to jump up and run and turn the benches off dancing or whatever. If the Spirit of God comes on you to dance, dance like David of old did with all of your might. But if it don't come on you, don't try to put on. Don't try to jump up and prophesy when you know that you're prophesying in Baal. The word Baal meaning flesh. Don't you do that. Don't try to speak in tongues when you're just trying to conjure up something. Don't do that. But let the Spirit move over you and be tenderhearted, be sincere, be consecrated, be diligent, and let the Spirit move over you. And when God moves over you, many times in my life I've had the Spirit move over me across the different parts of the nation of the world, move over me, and I'd feel something as to the unction of God. And sometimes I wouldn't move. The Bible said, try the Spirit. And sometimes I'd try the Spirit to make sure that it wasn't something ambitious. Maybe I'd not been praying as much as I'd like to pray, or seeking God as much as I'd like to seek God, studying as much as I'd like to study. So I wouldn't move. I'd sit there for a few minutes. And then I'd feel that unction again. And something would say, stand on your feet. I want to fill your mouth. And then all of a sudden I said, Lord, if it passes this way again, I'm coming up on my feet. I'm going to open my mouth. And all of a sudden that unction would come and be just like something shaking me like that. I'd hit my feet and I'd come up on my feet and open my mouth. And like when I walked down the streets of Jerusalem, God just filled my mouth. And whatever it would be as to what he wanted to say, it just rolled out. The Bible said, and in doing this, the hearts of the different ones that's round about, that their heart is made manifest and everybody sees it. For you're saying the things that's in their heart. You're saying the things that's in their heart. And they say, my God, that's in my heart. You know, that must be God. And falling down on their face, they'll report that God is in you of a truth. A lot of times people get mixed up. They have a gift of the Spirit and they think they're called to preach. And they make the biggest mess out of trying to preach that you've ever seen. But if they would have stayed in their calling, they would have been in the eyes of the people in a majestic way, in a profound way, that it would have just actually just took the church off of their feet, as we say, because of the way God would have used them. So there's many ways for women to be used, men to be used, boys and girls to be used. It's many ways, because he works in every member of the body. And he wants to magnify every member of the body. And even though it might be, as Paul said, seemingly the lesser part of the body. But upon this we bestow the more honor. In that, like our toes, we don't pay much attention to them. They don't go around showing themselves off. But nevertheless, you can't balance yourself without your toes. See, and all of the great importance, and God wants to magnify them, bring them out before the public, and let, you know, when a little child's born, sometimes playing with his toes, mine was little, and I'd play with their toes, you know, them little old toes was the cutest little thing. As a matter of fact, sometimes you just turn that little foot up and just kiss it, you know. So, we don't understand, when we get a little older and we don't wash them too much, they're not too kissable. How many know that the foot really represents something? It's the soul. When Jesus washed that soul of Peter as to the feet, and Peter said, nay, Lord, you'll never wash me. You know, you're my master. He said, if I don't wash you, you ain't clean. Peter said, well, you better baptize me. Or that is, he said, just wash my head and my feet and everything. So that's what we do. He didn't use the term baptized, but that's what it had reference to. So we're swallowed up off the waters of life. And we are swallowed spiritually up as to the waters of life on the inside. Naturally, the waters that cleanses us on the outside, so we're real kissable. We're his little one and in his sight. And the mother, which is the church, should love and care for those little ones, in that Jesus said, feed my lambs if you love me. And inasmuch as the Bible says the parents should lay up for the children, then they should, the men and the women, as to the masculine and the feminine, should be making way, has to provide, the Bible said, first of all, for the church. And then, that is the household of faith, and then for yourself. Seeking the Lord first, putting Him first, that He might be first in your life. So we should be real lovable and tender in the sight of God. And you say, well, how tender, Brother Pike? Lest ye become as a little child, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. That's how tender, how innocent you're going to have to become. And ain't but one thing that can make you that innocent, and that's the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand together. I hope that you enjoyed that on the body the other night. These things that happen, they interfere with so many things. They interfere with our... That's in television programs down into Alabama there to our television station. We've been on there for a long, long time, for a number of years. And that's in television programs over to the satellite program. And they usually get those from these sermons that we preach. Because it's so much better to preach to you and let them record it just as it is and send it out. And it helps other people. And when you come and do these things, be it known to you that you've interfered with the kingdom of God. And you stood at the door and you wouldn't go in. And you took your old biased way of life and hard spirit and that firmness as to feeling that you was in the affirmative when you were so negative. And you just caused a problem. That's all you did. And interfered with the television programs, the radio programs. You interfered with everything that we'd done. The congregation and the children of God, their feeding time, you interfered with it. When you could have done like Jacob and Moses when they went over to the well and when they were seeking water and they just rolled the stone away so that they could water their sheep and their cattle. And like Jesus, when the stone was rolled away, the angel rolled it away so that we could have this great feast of charity in that he said, eat of my body for it is meat indeed and drink of my blood for it's drink indeed. And if you don't eat my body, if you don't drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. So it's bad when you interfere, for you come into this feast without the wedding garment, having never really been baptized into Christ. For the Bible said, they that are baptized into the Lord have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the wedding garment that has been tried in the fire, passing through the flames of hell, so that you and I wouldn't have to go there. And so then we find ourselves without that wedding garment. We come into this feast of charity. And then we get bound hand and feet by demon spirits, spirits of criticism and fault finding and everything else. And rather than understanding, we get all balled up and we go out and begin to gossip and backbite. And then Satan rends us. And we find ourselves in all kind of heartaches and problems and in complex situations because we did that. Now many a youth is dead right now. Young boys and girls are dead. Even them that come to Bethlehem, just young boys and girls. Because they did these things. I remember a boy coming by my service. I related this to you in the past. I was there at the service and he come by. And altar call was given. He didn't go. Just a young boy. Wasn't long. He left there. He went out. Took a gun. Shot three boys over a girl. Maybe throw a couple of them in the well, and the other boy got away wounded. And then when they caught this boy and put him in jail, later, a minister went in there to try to minister to him. When he got in the cell, the man went wild and caught his jugular vein and tore it out with his hand and killed the minister right there. See, the devils possessed that man because he had a chance. He had a chance to get free. And he didn't. And that horrible thing happened. And some little old silly girl, with her silly puppy love thing, caused him to shoot three people. And some of them I know were fine boys. They were sons of a brother to one of my brother-in-laws. So folks, you don't want to do that. You don't want to rise up against God. You get hard and you get harder and you harden your heart and God warned you not to do it. See, to be staunch like that, that's not being grave and sober. That's resistance in your spirit. That's a demon spirit. And you can be grave and be tender, you know. But you do that and the first thing is you know the devil's got a hold of you and another devil's got a hold of you and you are a tormented person. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we?
Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin, head bending low, there was trouble in my soul, looking for the day it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling one day, from the good book read a few words. Now I can say there's nothing in my way, I came a little closer to the Lord. Well, come a little, the altars are open if you'd like to come a little closer to the Lord. Lord, for my heavy load did lighten, and my days did brighten when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to your Lord. For your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I talked with Pat Manning yesterday. She said she had more strength than she did have. She also received a prayer cloth and wanted to say thank you. Says thank you to everyone who prayed for her. Her mother also wanted to say thank you. I believe this is the woman with the two cancers. Is that right? We've been praying for her. I'm sure you're praying for her, because I'm sure you've been compassionate, knowing the condition of the lady, and it could be you. And we've been praying earnestly that God would do something for her. And also we want God to do something for that mother. Pray, you know, the Bible said, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for the people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, standing in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God, because at this time you are his body as to the mediator and the intercessor. And when you speak, it's not you speaking, but God speaking from within you. Even when they deliver you up to cause you problems, to torment you, or to take you before the councils and the magistrates of this world, the Bible said, take no thought beforehand what ye shall say, neither premeditate, for in the self same hour it shall be given you as to what you should speak, for it's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. You're delivered up as a testimony against them. All right, so then we're thankful for this testimony. We get some beautiful testimonies from people. We're always praying for people, trying our very best to intercede, because I would want somebody to pray for me, and I know I do have people praying for me. What little I'm able to accomplish, it's because you pray for me. I remember so well, I told you how that I feel for sure that you saved my life and my wife's life when I went down into Central America, when we was down there for about a month, driving way on and down into the mountains of Guatemala and down into Honduras. And I wouldn't tell my wife the danger that the Lord had shown for us until we got away from here. I wouldn't tell her. After we got out on the trail, then I told her. But the people prayed for us and fasted. My wife, she was so sick, it looked like she would die in spite of all. And the things that I encountered, Betty can tell you, that it was just nip and tuck as to losing my life and the life of all of us just any time, the things that happened to my coach and the things that happened to us. But I come back to find out that numbers of you had been fasting and praying for me. And I knew that was the reason that, as Paul said, pray that God will open doors to me. And you stood with me as one unit, and that was the reason that I escaped with my life. I know that for sure. And no doubt there's been many other times that had it not been for you, then I probably would have been killed. See, it's like this. The Bible teaches that we should stand in the gap, and we should make up the hedge. See, and that is to say that we're hedged in. Like it was said, Satan said, you got Job hedged in. See, and this hedge keeps the devil away from us. It's a shield of faith. Well, there's times when our faith gets down. There's times when things happen. There's times when we're depleted or we're crushed or we're in a position. Like sometimes you can believe for a mother and daddy for a little child. You can believe for them, for that little child, when they can't believe because it's so close to their heart, they can't think of anything but the horribleness of what's going to happen to them. See, and it might be at a time when your faith is down that I can be believing and standing in the gap for you, because there is a gap. See, there is a gap. When you do that, you leave a gap. Or there might be a time when my faith is down, I've left a gap, and you might be saying, help, Brother Pike. Help, Brother Pike. Stand in and make up the gap so Satan can't get to me. Taking the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. You know, things is happening, folks. I told you about David Wilkerson, and I'm not going to hold you but a few minutes. And I told you about the Pope having this conference when Satan interfered. I was trying to tell you about that. To bring you, kind of bring you up to date, some of you that maybe don't know or don't keep up with this thing. And then, as Brother David and I was talking the other day, I had stood there in Israel and I had looked at the Mediterranean and I pointed out, I said, now out of this sea will come the beast. He'll come out of the sea. Remember, all these are descendants of Cain, the serpent seed. They're beasts, brute beasts, some of them, made to be taken and burned. But I said, he'll come out of the sea right here. It's called the Great Sea. And John saw him coming up. And I said, and what it will be, according to what I understand, it'll be those paganistic armies, those evil powers of them that's going to come together with this boycott thing, and especially in what we call the common market of Europe. Well, as the Bible speaks of the 10 horns, meaning powers or kings, and one horn rose up, the little horn, and he devoured 3 of them, or he subdued 3 of them, bringing it down to that terms of 7. Or as John said, and the 8th shall be of the 7. That is the subduer. So see, they're all coming together. Coming together. That beast had 7 heads when he come up out of there. And all of a sudden, here it is that Bush and Gorbachev is having a meeting. Why? I never heard of our presidents having a meeting over in that sea like that. Maybe they did. I just didn't know about it. But anyway, here they are. They're going to have a meeting. And Bush says it's not for business. It is for fellowship. And as David Paul said, he said, it's going to be a good thing to this extent for Bush and him, because reporters can't get out there and cover that unless they give them permission. So they can have the fellowship they want to. And I think they're going to fellowship a little bit on Bush's ship and then a little bit on Gorbachev's ship. But anyway, like David said, that's them heads right there. That's them heads. See, they're popping up. The heads are there. When I heard about that, I thought, that's it right there. That's them. They're all coming together now. That's the heads. They're coming together, and that's just 2 major heads, but look at the heads they represent. Look at what they represent. See, and we're right on the verge of the boycott as to the coming together of that 10-nation pack that they had years ago. See, over here they make the 10-nation pack, and the king rules. And then when Roosevelt comes along, he sees that that's a good thing. So he makes it the United Nations Pact. And that thing disperses. But then all of a sudden they realize what they've lost. Now they're going to become really a United Nation is what they're going to do. Go back to their pact. It's about 13 nations of them right now. But it'll narrow down just to what the Lord wants. And Of course, as I said concerning Israel, the covenant of Israel will come out of that thing. And that, of course, having to do with the Rothschilds. That's the Fairchild and the Rothschild. Having to do with the Rothschild and that covenant that Antichrist will make regarding, because he has the money, as right now David Rothschild has been elected in. I brought that out to you the other night, I think. And he is the key man that is over the dynasty of banks, and he's the one that's got control of the money. And they've been known to finance a war, and he's over it. And the name David is a big name with Israel, and they lean toward the Rothschild. See, and as far as I know, he is Jewish descent. And everything is just right for all that to come together. And money answereth to all things. The weakness of the Jew is money. The weakness of the world is money. And then right now, things are shaping up. Many things that we spoke to you about, and it would just be perfect at this time. Perfect for something to transpire. Seven times around the walls, and the walls came tumbling down, the writer said. And the book is written on the walls tumbling down. Can we sing another course or two while we give you a chance to come to the Lord or come to the altar? I do this a lot of times. Well, we're all Christians. We don't need to come to the altar. Well, in the day we're living in, you need to stay in the altar. Somebody said, well, I don't feel like I need to come to the altar. Well, God said, ye ministers lay in the altars all night long and howl for the misery that's coming on my people. So you need to stay in the altar. And the Bible said, to meditate in his laws day and night, to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every deed to give your body a living sacrifice. Let your conversation be in heaven. Whatever you do, do as all unto the Lord. So, even when you labor, you do it as unto the Lord, that you might have to give. To give of your strength, to give of your time, to give of your substance, to give of your life. See, let's walk in the Lord. Let's talk in the Lord. The Bible said he talks in you. He's in you. He loves you. You're his temple. And we should talk in the Lord. And we should do the things that the Lord would have us to do. You're his temple. If you're really, truly a son or a daughter of God, then you are his temple, and he's in you. You might say, well, God ain't in me. He might not be in you, but there are people that he is in. You know, this is not a make-believe. You have to believe it. You know, somebody said, it's just a thing. You have to walk by faith. I know that we do walk by faith and they just live by faith. But folks, it's more than that. I got heavenly treasure in my earthen vessel. I've got his spirit, his life, his knowledge, his wisdom in my earthen vessel. It's given to me. I carry it with me. I'm not just going around believing. I've got something. I've got something. Christ is on the inside of me. He's my hope of glory. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Like when he put the ring on my finger, he said, I won't never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he never has. And he said the same thing to you in the Bible. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So see, he is in you. Now, I don't know what the measure is. You have to determine the measure in me as to that I minister to you. It's like a cow. You milk a cow, and it just depends on as to whatever, you know, as to how much milk you get. One cow might give a whole batch of milk. Another might just give just a little bit of milk. But nevertheless, the measure of Christ on the inside of you, whatever that is, then that's God. Because if you're born again, it's for sure that you got a measure. You got a measure. Might be small, but you got a measure. So then, as I look on you and I know that Christ is inside of you, and as we sing that song, Christ within you, the hope of glory, and as it is said, God choosing me, Paul said, to reveal his son within me. I brought that out the other night, and I brought out a few things as to let you know just what you do as to let Christ be revealed in your life, and just what God expects out of you, that He might reveal Jesus in your life. He wants to reveal Christ in your life. And so then what He does, He puts Christ inside of you. And then according to that measure, I travail till Christ be formed within you, that He might be made manifest as to whatever measure your life is going to permit. He wants the full measure, the full stature, and wants you to go into a full reward. But whatever you submit to, whatever you allow, some people, they just have to have a business on the side, or they just have to frolic a little bit on the side, or they just got to do a little something on the side, or they got a little personality on the side, or they want to project a little bit of them on the side, or they want to do something, you know, they want to hold back, kind of like Ananias, Sapphira, a part of the prize. They just got a little bit, and so then if they do come to a measure, sometimes it's small. It's not as large as another that will submit. And this, of course, makes it difficult to understand or to know unless God shows it to us by revelation. But whatever measure there is, as you determining in your heart, as to put away the frolic of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the things of the world, as to give yourself wholly unto God, which is your reasonable service, as whatever you determine, then that's what your measure is. And that's what God's going to do for you, and that's all that you're ever going to be. That's all you'll ever be. You'll never be nothing else as to your measure in God. And in Christ, it doesn't matter if it's the man or the woman, because we're speaking angelic and we're speaking of spiritual things. So in Christ is neither male nor female. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman. The thing is that God has something for you, and you can be a son of God according to your measure. You are the weaker species as the woman in the world, but you're not the weaker species as in Christ. You have the same privilege of being as strong as the man, or stronger than the man, if you're willing to love the Lord and serve God. Paul said, "Salute my women workers in God." A lot of people strain at a net and swallow a camel. They say women can preach, which they cannot. They cannot. And they say, well, the woman, she just can't say nothing. She just sits down and shuts her mouth. The Bible said the prophetess came in, saw Jesus in the temple and prophesied of Him. She was under the law. And the Bible said, let your women keep silent in the churches, also saith the law. So they jump on you with that because they don't understand. Not having understanding, they don't know. So, well, the woman can speak then. The Bible said, I suffer not the woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be under obedience, as also saith the law. It is a shame for a woman to speak in church. And to speak there goes back to the prophets, where it said, let your prophet speak. And if it's a prophet, it's a woman, or whatever, she's not supposed to get in on that. Even though in the home, as to a gathering, they did prophesy. The daughters of Philip prophesied. So there's a time, place, purpose for all things. And if you want to be strong, you can be strong. You can be strong. It's up to you. Let's sing another chorus, Sister Dale. You don't treat the woman like a garbage can. You know, there's people that treat the wife like she's some little thing over here. You know, she's weaker than I am, and she's not as smart as I am, and in spite of all, she's the one that runs your business, and when she gets out of it, your business goes flop. You don't have anything. Just about always she runs it. I know you don't like to think like that. You know you're so smart, you take care of it, but all you ever do is make a mess out of it till she gets with you, and usually she pulls the thing out and gets it straight. But nevertheless, you know, all of us smart men want to keep on being smart. You know, we don't want the wife to know that, so we just keep on making them think, you know, they're some kind of old garbage can, and just any old way of life will do, and putting down whatever. And I tell you what, there ain't nothing that stinks worse than a garbage can, and ain't nothing a more garbage can than a woman that will rise up against her husband, won't listen at him, and won't love him, and try to be one with him, because she's only what she is in him in this life. And somebody said, Well, that's what I've been trying to tell mine. I'm not talking about a hypocrite, and I'm not talking about a backbiter, and I'm not talking about a money grabber, and I'm not talking about them that's done every dirty, low-down thing in the world, she do good if she keeps her distance from you. Because if she gets close to you, she's going to get dirty. But I'm talking about somebody that really genuinely tries to serve God, that loves God, that's trying to do what's right, not trying to command her around and go out in the world and do all the filthy, dirty things with his thoughts. And I'm talking about a lot of religious folks. Quick as they get out of their wife's sight, they as bad or twice as bad as she is, because sometimes she's terrible, you know, when she gets out of his sight. And a lot of times we're all standing in each other's sight, including God's sight, looking right at each other, but our spirits is out of sight. Some of them, like here, could be over yonder eating, already gone to the cafe, left a long time ago. Or some of them is gossiping, somebody is backbiting, somebody is finding fault, or the mind is like a machine going all the time thinking the wrong thoughts because we don't feed it the right thing. But you can be holy in body and in spirit. And you ladies have a right in God and in heaven. That is to say, in the spirit. God doesn't have man and woman. You're all as the angels. And you can be great and mighty, and your spirit is not as to the spirit of the man as to your strength of oneness in heaven. In heaven, it is with the spirit of Christ as to the angelic force and strength of what you are. So while you're here in the flesh, that is to say, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit if you're Christian, but in the flesh, in the sense of sight, in your duty, your allegoric duties, you submit to your husband so that you can leave him an example to let him know he's the feminine one and he needs to quit being a silly woman and submit to God and let God do his thing in his life and stop his foolishness, because it's only in God that he is anything. It is Christ, his head. And without that head, then that means you're not part of the bride. But when that head is there, then the bride is one in him. And you need to quit being what the Bible calls a silly woman as to the flesh, doing your own things, being temperamental, gossiping, buying, selling, making money, doing your thing. And you need to get down to the spiritual side of it. And the wife needs to do right to give you a good example of what that's like. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? All right. The song says this great caravan keeps on rolling along. Let's sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him? It's good to have you here, because you that are sons of God, you're not within the woman. You're not listening to old wives' fables as to listening to your flesh and its suggestion. But you have been baptized into Christ. You're dead with the body of the Lord. You've laid the old body away as to the fables. And it's dead and buried. And now it's not you living, but Christ Jesus. The life you live by Him. So all of you are one and the same. You're equal in God. Eve only lost equality out of God, out of Adam, in that a breach came between her and her head, and she was the one that was in the transgression. But Jesus took away that curse. He took away that wrong, and the woman's not under that anymore. Neither is the man under that. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And now your strength and measure is according to your submission, or as to the way you love the Lord and serve the Lord and follow the Lord. You love the Lord? All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. I know men have beat women down so long, some of them, until they're almost afraid to breathe. And some of them are so contrary and full of the devil that they beat the man down so that he's just about afraid to breathe, as we would say, to say prone or con, that is. I love him. I love him. You know what gave me trouble this morning in the service? That silly woman. That silly woman in her talk. She gave me trouble. She wasn't under obedience. Didn't come into the house of God to be quiet. For the Bible said she's not suffered to speak. She don't need to be thinking her own thoughts. And if she would learn anything, let her learn by asking her husband at home. That is to say, let the old body go to the Spirit and learn what the Spirit hath to say unto the church. And listen, what it comes in its own mind, and it caused me problems. Being out there in the reveling all the week, then it comes in like a man working on a job. He comes in, he can't get any supper because that woman's been watching television.
She's interested in the frocks of the world. She's been running around from store to store, listening to the vain janglings out there, and she's been buying and gossiping, visiting, and she ain't fit for nothing for him. She's as wore out as he is. He has to cook his own supper. Well, that's the way you do. You go out there in your own things of the world, and you do everything, and then when you come to the Spirit can't do nothing with the body. It's in rebellion. You're supposed to cook a meal for the children, fix up something for the children, but you ain't fit to do that. You done frolicked and done your own thing so much you wore out. And put a woman on the job, that's the trouble of the world. That's what's wrecked the world. She gets haughty, she gets independent, she does her own thing. I love him. The Bible said the rich answereth haughty, and you just let that flesh get a little something, let it have its way a little bit, and the Spirit can't do nothing with it. Contrary, the carnal mind, enmity with God, can't please God. It's in the flesh. For the Bible said they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you, and if the Spirit is in you, the Bible says that God will also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit. I sure would like to have said a lot of things about the body this morning. So I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't you love him? Do you love the Lord? They sing that song, "Peace, Peace." What a wonderful peace sweeping over my soul. Peace. Let's sing another little chorus. Our theme of preaching is one thing, and that is to be like Jesus. Brother Taylor sings that song, "To Be Like Jesus." I ask myself the question sometimes. I say, how much like Jesus are you? And folks, I'm alarmed. I find that I'm so little like Jesus with all of my efforts that I'm so alarmed. I mean, I'm really alarmed. And then I look at people who try to do less than I try to do, and I think, my God, how much like Jesus are they? We need to be like Jesus. I saw somebody go out a little bit ago. They really needed this message this morning, the things that were said, because they have just floundered around like an old fish, like an old fattening hog in the mire and the vomit. And I mean, she'll know. And now they're in trouble. Wasn't long ago, there wasn't any trouble. They was here, we was trying to help them. But then they went off gossiping and backbiting, and they lamb-blasted Brother Pike. And of course, they lamb-blasted the church. And then they went off and they got in trouble. God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. You go off lamb-blasting the preacher, lamb-blasting Brother Pike or the people, and the first news you know, everything that you got's going to be topsy-turvy, and your home's going to be broken up, your life's going to be broken up, your health's going to be gone, your finances is going to go down to the bottom, and you're going to find out that you ain't fit as an old rag in God's sight. But you may stumble, stagger, make many mistakes, folks. I sure do. But if you'll try to do right and not gossip and backbite and do wrong and try to put the church down and find fault with it and not listen to your wife's old gossiping tongue, or if she won't listen to your old gossiping tongue, or if y'all will be partners together in God, you'll find out God will help you over every falling stone, every problem that you've got. But as long as you run around and cheat and swindle, and every time you get a little something to do for God, whether it's the lady folks or the men folk, because we commission both, Paul said, my women workers in God. As long as you go off and cheat and you got to do your own thing and your plans for your own self, you're never going to be fit for anything, because that's the flesh, and Satan loves the things that be of self. I could say the woman's got a great place in God. I try to bring you up. I try to lift you up. I try to help you. Paul said, greet my women workers in God. Assist them in whatsoever business they have need of you in. In some of the churches, they let them preach, but they say they can't have part in the business. Blind guides that strain at a net and swallow a camel. They don't know what they're doing, and yet they're compassing the world. God said, work with them in business. But when it comes to the preaching, that there wasn't to do that. The woman being first found the transgression, the man was to take the leadership when it comes to these things. I suffer not the woman to teach the man, but the man's supposed to teach the woman. And he really doesn't suffer the man to teach the woman. He suffers Christ to teach both of them. For Paul said, thou that teachest another, teachest not thine own self. Or what I say to you, am not I saying this to me? Isn't God requiring this of me? He doesn't suffer man to do that. He suffers God to do, or he suffers himself, as we say among us, to do this. So, I don't suffer the woman to teach. I don't believe in women teachers. The Lord suffered it, or God suffered himself to do it. And the way he had to suffer it, he had to come down and spill his own blood, take the stripes on his back and the thorns on his head, and go through a suffering that far surpasses anything that you and I could ever think. And he suffered himself to do it through a body of suffering to come down and to tutor you that he might take your place at Calvary. God's good. Isn't God good? God is good. And when we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. And that is, we need to listen to what he has to say. The Bible said a man is foolish to answer something before he ever hears it. And we're so bad in our thoughts to answer something before we ever hear it. We draw our own conclusion. Somebody comes up, Brother Taylor tells me something. I draw my own opinion. I think, yes, but, no, well, there. And then I come to find out, when Brother Taylor finishes, I should have listened to what he had to say. So the whole world is narrow, even the church world. Sad, very sad. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. Now let's sing another little chorus that Brother Taylor sings a lot of times. It's called To Be Like Jesus. I first heard this in Florida. Brother J.T. Parnell was singing it, and his people. They had a beautiful little church he had, and Sister Dalen was just, oh, they sang, just little folks, but they sang. And it was there in that era that the Lord revealed some things to me and appeared to me, come to me with the ring and showed me the departure of Brother Branham and a few other things. And that's the first time I ever heard that song, To Be Like Jesus. And we've sung it quite a bit since then. So let's sing it together, To Be Like Jesus. Let me tell you, folks, evil surmising is a crime in the sight of God. And the Bible speaks against evil surmising. You thinking that you know what I'm thinking, or you thinking that you know what I am and where I am and who I am and what, all these kind of things. Are you thinking that I'm dirty when you're the one that's dirty? Isn't that shocking? So you go around thinking that your brother and sister's dirty, and then you're the one that's dirty. So see, whichever one has the dirty mind as to those thoughts, that's the dirty person. But one that's going around with the mind to esteem others better than himself. Might be good if some of you out there would esteem others better than yourself. Might esteem your husband better than yourself. Or the wife better than yourself. Or the children better than yourself. You might could do that and you'd have a lot better home. And unless you see spirits or find spirits, then don't accuse. But if a spirit's there, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. When a man or a woman comes around, don't be a fool. If there's a spirit there, don't mess with it. Don't just play around and, well, it's not there. It really isn't there at all. It's not like that at all. Don't you dare do that, because that devil is there. And the first news you know, your wife is gone, or your husband's gone, or your home is wrecked. Don't be afraid to speak out. Like somebody come to me the other day and they spoke of a certain woman working on a certain job. They said, that man's a fool. He ain't got good sense, or something to this effect. Not exactly worded like that. Because they knew that there's going to be trouble. Knew there's going to be trouble. And I don't care how much your wife denies it, says, oh, no, no, you stay right with it. If God give it to you, it's right. And the same way with the husband. Whether the wife sees it with the husband, I don't care what he says. You stay with it. If God revealed it to you, there's a spirit there. You stay with it, because if you don't, won't be long, there'll be a frolic there, and your home will be tore up. Don't be an old evil surmiser to sit around and surmise. Always surmise. Your husband's no good. He's doing this. I suppose, like I've told you, when I was out in Dallas, Texas, and I went down to visit with David Nunn. David was showing me through his great operation, because David's a big figure, and David has been a great man, one of the outstanding ministers. And me and David sat down and was talking, and he said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, it's really shocking how the devil can do you. And he said, just the other day I was sitting here, he had one of his little double chairs, so when his wife come over, they could sit in it. Fabulous place, everything new, you know, this real up-to-date, modern operation. Doing some great work overseas. He said, I was just sitting here and said, I got to thinking about my wife. And said, as I thought about her, you know, said, she's so sweet to me. She's so wonderful. And said, I got to thinking about her, and I thought about her for a little bit. And then said, I got to thinking, well, I don't really know, you know, just how she feels about me, really. And said, I got to thinking a little more, and I got to thinking, well, I'm not sure that she does care all that much about me. Said, and I got to thinking a little more just by myself, and said, I got to thinking, so it could be that she might even be seeing somebody on the side, you know. He went on down the line, and he said, I just kept thinking and thinking, and said, I got to thinking, what a wretch she is. And said, I got so angry and got so upset and got so beside myself. He said, I done just put her down in my mind. I was ready to rail on her. I was just going to tear her up. And so then I come to my senses, and I thought, my goodness, she's over yonder and I'm over here, and I haven't seen her do anything. And I don't know, nothing's wrong with her, and I got all this stuff in my mind against my wife. And that's the way some of you are. That's the way some of you are, you know. But nevertheless, there are occasions and there are times. The Bible speaks of the Old Testament where the spirit of jealousy would come on a man or a woman, whatever. It would come on the man. And sure enough, the woman would be brought before the judges to judge her. Because when that spirit came on her, that spirit of jealousy came on the man, it meant that the wife had been untrue. And she had to stand before the judges to be judged to see whether she had been the right kind of wife or not. See, and sure enough, it can be just a spirit of jealousy that's as cruel as the grave. And you can go before the judges, man or woman, and be guiltless. On the other hand, you can go before the judges and find out it was the Spirit of God that suffered that spirit of jealousy to come, because God said, I'm a jealous God. And that can be a jealousy that's of God, because if you are clean and holy as a man, he wants your wife to be clean and holy. Because if you be joined to a harlot, then are you a harlot? You're one flesh. Same way with you. If you are an evil one as to a whoremonger, then if the wife stays with you, then she is still in harlotry. Because she's one flesh. She can't remain with you. If she does, she is a fool. So then, you've got to differentiate as to whether it's a godly jealousy to be jealous of your neighbor as Cain was Abel. Whatever jealousy is, as cruel as the grave. A man with godly jealousy wants to present his wife to him as a chaste virgin. A woman that's godly jealousy, she wants to present her husband to her as that which is precious in her sight, that's not contaminated by the filthy hands of the harlots. And so then, God judges us accordingly. But there is the jealousy that's as cruel as the grave, that pins up evil surmises, keeps one from any privileges, keeps one from having any peace or rest. I've experienced both of them. Perhaps you never have. You know, maybe my wife never has. But I have open confession. I've experienced both of them. That way it doesn't give her a chance to accuse me or you a chance to find fault. I've experienced both of them. Now you know up front. I've experienced both of them. And it's just exactly like the Bible says. One of them, if you neglect, then you're going to have a nightmare in your home. One of them, if you follow, you're going to have a nightmare in your home. And always remember one thing. Every time you point your finger at somebody, the Bible said, esteem them better than yourself. When you look at them and you go to accuse, remember the woman that they was going to throw the stones at. And remember that you're more dirtier than she is. And that's why you're accusing her, because you're dirty in your mind to start with. And you know the dirty things that you do when you're out of her presence as to who you see, what you watch, and the way you think, and that's why you're suspicious of her. And the same way with you women, it run all over the place and never take care of the things of God. You're suspicious of the husband because you know the dirty thoughts you have and your mind running loose. And so you know that, and because of that, you always evil surmise against him. But if you had the right mind, you'd have the mind of Christ and esteem him better than yourself and esteem her better than yourself. And then the home would knit together. That is the word of God. And by the word of God, he cast out the unclean spirits. Put the word of God into practice. Incorporate it in your life and you'll cast out the unclean spirits. All right, to be like Jesus. We're going to get around to singing it. To be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. Remember now, he wants to reveal Christ in your life. God wants to reveal Christ in your life. As to what measure you will allow him to reveal it, that's what he wants to do. If you want to let God reveal it, he will. Your measure can be great or your measure can be small. It's up to you. As to your submission as to these things I preach to you, as to incorporating these into your life, as to bringing these into your lifestyle, to make this your lifestyle, as to what I say to you, to look on others, esteem them better, to seek the welfare of another, to do all these many things that I'm saying to you, and you'll be a great and a mighty people. Sing it once again with me now. To be like Jesus. Can you lift your hands up now? Close your eyes while they're singing this song. Now it's just between you and the Lord. Remember, it's not between you and anybody else. It's not between you and the husband. You and the children. You and the wife. You and the preacher. You and the church. It's between you and God. Your eternal life, your blessings. And the Bible said if you'll confess your sins before God, and then if you'll forsake your sins, all that you do shall prosper, folks. Everything that you do shall prosper. I'm so glad to have you here. I'm glad to have Dwayne, Brother Key's son. He and his little wife has come to be with us. And it looks like they really genuinely want to serve God and love the Lord, which means they're headed for good days and blessings upon them, their home, and their children. For everything they do will prosper as they go on with God and to learn about the Lord and to love the Lord. And whereas the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges, it'll be that it won't be that way with their family. And it won't be that way with them. The little foxes won't spoil their vines. They'll bring forth much fruit. And God will protect them from wrecks, from sicknesses, diseases, from heartaches and sorrows and all those crushing things, because they loved him and they desired him. But with the wicked, it shall not be well with them. It shall not be well with them at all. For I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Though they be religious, their prayers are abomination in my sight. They're repulsive to me. Their gifts are an abomination in my sight. But you're God's children. To be like Jesus. Now, I've taken quite a bit of time this morning, which again makes me to know. It always happens this way, seemingly. It makes me to know that God wanted to minister to you this morning some wonderful revelation. But because we would not get into that stream, then he had to rebuke us. Then he had to woo us and love us. And he had to get all those evil things away from us to give us a good, clean, tender mind. Before we get to thinking too highly of ourselves and not thinking soberly like the Jews did, and then we find God's our enemy. When he breaks Israel down and runs them through the fire, he's going to cuddle them like a baby after that. He humbles you. He said to Moses, I brought you through this wilderness for 40 years, all you people, to humble you before you go into Canaan. He's trying to humble us before he makes us ruler of all the world and all eternity and all mankind. He's trying to program us, indoctrinate us with the right kind of mind so we'll be that great, mighty people of God that can rule with a rod of iron throughout eternity and still be tender and loving and kind. Remember, the grass always looks greener on the other side. When a woman's got a husband, she can't keep her eyes off of somebody else. And he may be 10 times what that man is she's looking at. But lust has got her. Satan's got her. The man has the wife. He can't be satisfied. She's gotten a little old to him in appearance. He sees the glitter of another. And I don't mean this wrong, but to bring you to reality, she blows her nose the same way yours does hers. And he blows his nose, and the same results is as when the other blowed his. And the dirty stopped, and the filthy smell, and having to go through the washing, and the cleaning. I just say those things to bring things down to earth where you'll stop and think. You look at a woman like you could eat her up, and her belly may be rotten with cancer. She may be a stink when she looks so pretty. Her mind may be even more rotten. You know, and the man, you look at him and you may think, I could just hug and kiss on him, and if you had one whiff of his breath, it smells like a septic tank. Things are wrong with it. Let's get down to being what we are, folks, and tell it like it is. And let's look at each other like we ought to. And when Paul said you look at the flesh, remember it's corruptible flesh. All flesh has corrupted its way in the eyes of God. There's none good. Just Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be. Can you raise your hands and as you sing that? To be like Jesus on earth. I want to be like him. I want to ask Brother Benny to come and dismiss us if he will. Every time I see Benny, I think about that last tribe coming in, Benjamin. Somebody bought me a Benjamin cap the other day. And while Benny's praying, lift your hands up. Think about Jesus. Close your eyes. Remember, this is a great, wonderful, wonderful experience that we're going through. And you are a great and a mighty people, so great. And sin and foolishness is unbecoming to you, for you're in line for wisdom. To be like